chapter 3. Now, it says in the bulletin, I'm going to preach from verses 7 to 9, but I'm actually going to preach from verses 6 to 9. A little bit of overlap with last week, but you'll see the reason why. The reason's Abraham. Abraham is the theme here in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, and you'll see that as we read. But just for context, let's start our reading at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. So we will read chapter 3, verse 1 to 9, and then I'm going to preach from 6 to 9. Let me pray. God, we pray you bless us as we come to your holy word. We pray, Lord, that you instruct us as well. Help us, Lord, to know your truth, to understand your truth, to see your truth clearly, so that we can live it, but also, Lord, so that we can be well-equipped to defend ourselves from false teachings or incorrect teachings, just like the false teachings that were coming against the Galatians, bewitching them and leading them astray. Lord, equip us so that we can stand firm on your truth, so that we can clearly know and explain your gospel, so that we won't be led astray by any false gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Praise God. Have you ever noticed how people, human beings, we're drawn to ancient wisdom? There's some sort of feeling like the ancient people may have had a deeper wisdom than we have today. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that notion. I think we as Christians share some of that sentiment because we know the ancient scriptures are full of wisdom. We look to this ancient wisdom here. But the sentiment in itself, that ancient things are full of wisdom, that sentiment can lead you astray. Older things aren't necessarily right, and they're not always better than the newer things. All of this is relevant to Paul's point in the letter of Galatians. When you think of Galatia here, and there's false teachers who had come along and had bewitched them with false teaching and had led the Galatians astray. And the way that they did this was by pointing the Galatians backwards in time to the Old Covenant. They told the Galatians, you need to become a Jew and take on the Old Covenant if you want to be saved in Christ. Perhaps people were drawn in by this appeal to an ancient code of law from Moses. You can think in the days of Paul, the law of Moses would have been like 1,500 years old, so it would have had this potent ancient wisdom to it. Paul, in this letter to the Galatians, is laboring hard to tell them, no, that's not the gospel. The gospel isn't that we need to go back to the old covenant. The gospel isn't that we need to become Jews to be saved. That's not the way we've learned in Christ. And the way that Paul makes his argument in these verses is interesting. It's as if Paul's saying, oh, fine, do you want to go back to the ancient sources? Let's go back even further. You went back to Moses. I'm going to take you back even further. We need to go back to Abraham if we really want to see the ancient wisdom. So he goes toe-to-toe with this appeal to the ancient wisdom by going even further back in time. So if we want to understand what Paul's saying, we need to go with him back to Abraham and see how God's plan of salvation unfolds down to the days of Christ. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at these four verses, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, and we're going to have 4 points. And keep your Bible open and keep your finger on the verses. I think this will be really helpful to us to understand what the Bible is teaching about Abraham, about how we are related to Abraham, and about what the Bible's all about, really. So our first point here is in verse 6. And our key word, if you like keywords, is justified. We're justified by faith, just like Abraham was. That's our first point. We're justified by faith, just like Abraham was. And that's what it says here in verse 6. It says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's reminding us that Abraham was justified by faith. It says he believed God. There's his faith. And that was counted to him as righteousness. That is, he was justified by faith. In English, the word justified and righteous look different, but in these ancient languages, we know they're connected. So to be justified is to be made righteous or declared righteous, and that's what Abraham was. He was declared righteous. He was counted as righteous. He was credited as being righteous. Righteousness was imputed to him. This is interesting. Look at these verses with me. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We know Abraham was a sinner. He wasn't righteous on his own. This verse isn't saying that Abraham had righteousness that was counted. He didn't have it. He didn't have righteousness. He was a sinner, but God credited righteousness to him on account of faith. He was justified by faith. And if we really want to understand this, we need to see how strange it is. This is strange. This isn't usually how justice works. Imagine a criminal standing before a judge, and the judge asks, do you know that I have the power to punish you or to set you free? And they say, yes, I believe you have the power. Imagine the judge says, do you entrust your life into my hands to do with as I will? And the criminal says, yes, I entrust my life into your hands. And then imagine the judge says, well, I declare you righteous on that account. Like, that's a little bit interesting. What about all the crimes the person committed? Can you just wipe those away and declare a criminal as righteous? It would seem a little bit strange. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see. There's something strange about this. You wouldn't think his faith in the judge would be enough for him to be declared righteous. Faith itself isn't some good work that's so good that it erases all of your sins. That's not how it works. What happened is the judge made a ruling here. The judge decided to declare the person righteous. He imputed righteousness. He declared, he credited the person as righteous. He counted him as righteous. And that it seems unfair. It seems like a math error. Because what are you going to do with the punishment that was deserved to the criminal? And where are you going to get this righteousness from that you're crediting to the sinner, to the criminal? Well, that's what the gospel is all about. Those are the right questions to ask. We should be asking those exact questions because the gospel answers those questions. The gospel tells us Jesus Christ bears the penalty for our sin. So he takes the penalty we deserve and he gives us his righteousness. That's where the righteousness comes from. The penalty goes to Christ, the righteousness comes from Christ, and that's how justification works. That's how Abraham was declared righteous. It was only through the work of Christ that would happen thousands of years later. And that's how we are declared righteous. It's only by the righteousness of Christ that he accomplished thousands of years ago. He was credited as righteous. He was counted as righteous. And you know what the gospel tells us? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Isn't that the most wonderful news in all the earth? We don't save ourselves. God saves us. We don't deserve it, but God is gracious. That's what grace is all about. He gives us something we don't deserve. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're declared righteous. We're justified by faith. Or another way that the scriptures put it, which I really like, I think it makes it clear, we're justified by grace through faith. That it's really God's grace is the only reason that we're justified, that he chose to save sinners because he loved them and he had grace on them. And he gives us faith as an instrument through which we can receive that grace. So faith is the instrument. Faith doesn't create the grace. God creates the grace and he gives it to us and we receive it through faith. We are justified by faith, just like Abraham was. So that's our first point. Justification, he's saying to the Galatians, look, this teaching goes way back. It goes back to Abraham. We're not justified by the law. We're not justified by good works. We're justified by faith, just like Abraham was. He wants them to see that, and he wants us to see that. And our second point is in verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me. And our key word here is sons. Not like sons in the sky, but sons of Abraham. A saving faith makes us sons of Abraham. Look, it's what the verse says. Look at verse 7. Know that then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Again, this is a strange thing to say because we've got to remember Paul's background. Paul was a Jew. He was a descendant by blood of Abraham. And the Jews called upon Abraham as their father, the father of their people and everything that they believed and represented. But Paul wants us to ask, who are the real sons and the real heirs of Abraham? And we got to look at the Bible. We got to dig into the Bible. And if we're willing to look back at the Old Testament and think critically along with Paul, we're going to see some amazing details here. First detail, if you look with me briefly and consider the Old Testament, has to do with blood. Blood never really made anyone a son of Abraham. Think of Isaac. He was the true son of Abraham. Yeah, he was a son by blood, but was he the only blood son of Abraham? No. We know Ishmael. There's actually a bunch of sons. Abraham, we forget this, but Genesis 25 told us he had a number of sons after Isaac from Keturah. He had Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. They were all technically sons of Abraham. They all had Abraham's blood, but did their descendants remain in the covenant? And the answer is no. The blood alone did not really make them the sons of Abraham, not in this big spiritual sense that Paul is talking about sons of Abraham here in verse 7. So if not blood, then what does make someone a son of Abraham? Maybe it could be the law or circumcision or something like that. But as we find out, that the law never really made anyone a son of Abraham either. Now granted, it almost looked that way. Because if you would have put the Israelites in one group and then you had the Ishmaelites and the Midianites and these other blood descendants of Abraham, and you ask, well, what's different about the Israelites? You say, it's the law. The law is what sets them apart. They keep the law. So you might fall into the trap of thinking, well, the law must be what makes them sons of Abraham. But that would be getting things scrambled, Paul would want us to know. Because the Bible says you can circumcise your flesh, but if you don't circumcise your heart, that's outward circumcision means nothing. In other words, in the Old Covenant, the condition of the heart was the most important thing. It was more important than the flesh or the outward keeping of the law. What kind of person then in the Old Testament was a true son of Abraham? It was the person with the believing heart, the person with the heart who believed in God, trusted God, followed God, looked to God. But now, of course, there's a connection between having faith in God and keeping his law, right? Tell me, what's the connection? Do we have faith because we keep God's commandments? No, that doesn't make sense, right? But if Do we keep God's commandments because we have faith? Do we strive to keep his commandments because we have faith? Yeah, so the law, that's the same way it worked in the Old Testament. If you believe in God and God says, here's the old covenant law, keep this law, then if you have faith, you're going to strive to keep it. If it says, put this mark on your descendants, you're going to do it. If it says, eat this Passover meal, you're going to say, I believe in you, God. I love you. I believe your word is true. I'm going to strive to keep your word. It's like Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. That's true in the Old Testament as well. And what we see there, it wasn't the law keeping that made them sons of Abraham. It was faith that made them sons of Abraham in the Old Testament. The faith made them sons of Abraham, and the faith would also be a reason for them to keep God's old covenant law. But let me just think with the Old Testament, stay in the Old Testament mindset with me for a minute here. Was anyone in the history of time ever saved by God by keeping law without faith? They didn't have faith, but they kept God's law, and somehow they were saved. Does that ever happen? No, it doesn't happen. It doesn't make sense. It's never been that way. The law was never the instrument for salvation. It was never the instrument to be a son of Abraham. It always came back to faith. Law-keeping without faith never saved anyone. And here's one more little detail. Were Gentiles in the Old Testament who were technically outside of the law, were they ever saved by faith? Can you think of instances when a Gentile who shouldn't have been saved was saved on account of their faith? Yes. And you could think of some really clear examples like Rahab and Ruth. And Ruth is this Moabite woman. And the Moabites are never supposed to be allowed into the covenant. But she is saved because of faith. She becomes a child of Abraham, part of this line because of faith. And if you look in the book of Matthew, and it's tracing this line from Abraham to Jesus, and she's in the line, she's in the family of Abraham. It's because of faith. We can see that's what the Old Testament teaches us. Paul saw it, and he was teaching them and explaining them, and he wants us to see that as well. The true sons of Abraham have always been the people who have had faith. But we think now to the days of Paul. We think to the modern day. We're not in the Old Testament, right? We're not under the Old Covenant. We're not under the law. In Galatians, at different places, like in chapter 2 and later in chapter 3, Paul explains that we're not under the law anymore because Christ has set us free from the law. His death has set us free from the law. He's ushered in the age of the new covenant. So we're no longer called to keep the law. And it would be wrong to go back and try to keep the law when God has told us not to do it. So how are we sons of Abraham? The same way it's always been, but through faith. But no longer is there any element of us keeping the law. That never really made people sons of Abraham, and it's not how we become sons of Abraham. Any Gentile or Jew who believes the gospel becomes a son or daughter of Abraham. Saving faith makes us sons and daughters of Abraham. That's our third point. Our second point, sorry. Our third point is in verse 8. So jump to me with verse 8. And our key word here is gospel. Gospel. This is a really interesting point. The gospel goes back to Abraham. Maybe even before Abraham. But the emphasis here is the gospel goes back to the days of Abraham. Look what verse 8 says. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. This is remarkable. Look, just look what it says. It says an interesting statement there. If you take out the parenthetical statement, it says the scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. That's not how the scripture preached. And we know it's really God's voice spoke to Abraham and told him that in you shall all the nations be blessed. God spoke to Abraham and told him the gospel, at least in its basic seed form. This is 2,000 years before Christ. The gospel was being preached, it says. Was every detail proclaimed to Abraham? No. Were the basic details of the gospel proclaimed to Abraham by God 2,000 years before Christ? Yes. The plan of salvation and blessing for the whole world was revealed to Abraham. Abraham understood a lot about God. He understood that God is good. He understood that God is gracious, that God speaks to his people, that God has a plan. Abraham knew from his life that God provides the sacrifice. Remember that? God provided the sacrifice for him. He knew that God was the giver of life. The book of Hebrews even says Abraham believed and understood that God could raise the dead. That was why he was willing to offer up Isaac, because he knew if Isaac died, God could bring him back. He knew that God was judge. He knew that God justified sinners and declared them righteous on account of faith. He knew that God hears his people, protects his people, defends his people. He knew a lot about God and about the gospel. And you remember what Jesus said about Abraham? Remember what he said? He said, Abraham longed to see my day. And then he says, he did see it and he was glad. A mysterious statement from Jesus, but it shows us something about Abraham, that Abraham really did understand something about Christ, that Christ was the Savior. He was longing to see this Savior, and he did in some way see him. The important aspect that Paul is highlighting here is that Abraham understood that the gospel would go to the nations. He at least had the basic form of it, because God said to Abraham, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." God said this to Abraham the first time he spoke to him, right in chapter 12 of Genesis. And it makes it clear right from the beginning that the Bible was never about one family. It was never about one nation. It was always about all the nations. And we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. So the Messiah would come from Abraham's seed, but he wasn't just going to be a Messiah for Abraham's seed. He was going to be Messiah for the whole earth. It was a plan of salvation for the whole world. Christ came. Amen. Christ fulfilled that plan. Christ opened the way of salvation for all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, all nations. Now, with that in mind, imagine coming into the church in Galatia and telling people, you need to become a Jew to be saved. He's like, wait, I thought God came to save all the nations. Why would I need to join a particular people or nation in order to be saved? Doesn't that contradict the wider vision of the Bible? And Paul's saying, yes, absolutely. That's what you should say. You should say that doesn't make sense to think you need to join one nation, because God's plan from the very beginning was to save and to bring together all the nations. The gospel goes back to Abraham. And this gospel of salvation for all who believe, the Jew first and then the Greek, that's been true. That was the plan. That was the purpose. That was the gospel from the beginning. It's not as if the gospel changed. It was preached beforehand to Abraham, and it's preached to us now. It's a salvation for all peoples and all nations through faith. The gospel goes back to Abraham. That's our third point. And our fourth and final point is in verse 9. And our key word here is blessed. The point is that believers are blessed along with Abraham. Believers are blessed along with Abraham. Verse 9 says, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." This is a vital point for us to understand, that the believers, we, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're blessed along with Abraham. But there's a very easy mistake we could make with this verse. We could very easily misunderstand and underestimate the meaning of the word blessed. Because we can use the word blessed in informal ways, and which is fine, which is good, you know, have a blessed day, or God bless you. Or that person's really blessed, or I was really blessed by what you said to me. That's good and right. Those are fine ways to use the word blessed. But there's also a technical use of blessing in the scriptures, especially in the days of Abraham. This technical, formal use. It was always in this careful use. It's connected to the covenants, to birthrights, to inheritances, to spiritual blessing. And in the days of Abraham, when a blessing like this was pronounced in this formal sense, it was a binding blessing. It was unbreakable. It was like a legal statement. And the best illustration of this is with Jacob and Esau. Do you remember the story of Jacob and Esau? What does Jacob do? He steals Esau's blessing. So think about this. He dresses up as Esau. He does this elaborate plans, he and his mom together, so that Isaac will lay hand on Jacob and bless him. Now, what's strange for us about that story is we're used to people tricking and deceiving, but this idea that Isaac says, I can't take back the blessing. I've given the blessing to Jacob, and even though I was tricked, I'm not able to take it back. They had this sense that when this blessing was pronounced, it was binding. It was a binding blessing, and it was connected to his birthright. It was connected to the covenant. It was connected to how history would unfold. Keep that in mind, because when it says here in verse 9 that those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, it's saying something important and profound, something connected to the covenant, connected to the inheritance, connected to the birthright. And pair that together with verse 7, know that then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It's not just like sons in a figurative sense. He's saying we're the true sons of Abraham. We're the true recipients of the blessings of Abraham. We are the true heirs of Abraham. That's a really big deal. He's saying that we are to inherit all of the covenant blessings that God promised to Abraham. But if we believe that, if we believe that Christians are the true heirs of Abraham, it's going to impact our view of the world. Because there's a teaching out there that the Jews are Abraham's like earthly heirs, and then the Christians are the spiritual heirs. As if Abraham has two different sets of heirs. But Paul's addressing this issue directly on the head. And he's saying no. He's saying Christians are the true heirs of Abraham. We're the true sons of Abraham, and we're the ones who are blessed along with Abraham. That's a big deal. I want to try to and tease this out a little bit more. So along with that, maybe you've seen or heard a blessing to try to break up Abraham's blessings into physical ones and to spiritual ones, to say that the Jews are the heirs of the physical blessings, like the land, and the Christians of the spiritual blessings. What I'm saying is I believe that this text goes against that claim. It's saying that we're the sons and we're the heirs of Abraham. Would that mean that the Jews are no longer the rightful heir, in, at least in God's eyes, of the promised land? Yes, I believe so. I don't think the Bible teaches that in God's eyes, that the promised land still absolutely belongs to the Jewish people. That's a complicated thing. What do you talk from a political angle is different, but from the Bible angle of God's eyes, Christian believers are the heirs to the promises of Abraham. Let me try to just tease this out for you a little bit more, because if we look at the promises of the land, we have to think of the other promises that went along with the land promise. And we want to think of the promise of having a king sitting on the throne of the land and of the temple being in the land. So we have land, we have king, and we have a temple. And let me ask you, who is the rightful heir to the throne of David? It's Jesus. Could there possibly be another earthly king that would be the rightful heir to the throne of David? No. Okay, so we believe that the Christians are the people under the King Jesus. So there's the first one. The next one is temple. Did Jesus talk about the temple? Did he say anything about the temple? Did he say, and we were actually talking about this in Sunday school this morning. Remember when he said, I'm going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Who was the true temple? It was Jesus. So do we have the true temple? Yes. So, and now we get to this land one. Does the Bible talk at all about the kingdom? Are we part of the kingdom? Yeah, we're part of God's kingdom. And do we have a promised land? This is an interesting one because we could think about, is heaven our promised land? But I actually think that the Bible might be pointing to the new heavens and the new earth, that we are sort of pilgrims on a journey to the new heaven and the new earth where we will rule and reign with Jesus forever. So there's still a promised land. That means that this is Paul that's teaching us this. Paul, a Jew, is saying, no, the way to blessing is to through faith in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't think that there's any type of blessing apart from that. This is a dangerous thing to think that there could be two covenants that are different because it might point us away from the urgency of discipling, of evangelizing people who are Jewish. We want them to be saved. If they don't have faith in Jesus Christ, then they're not going to be considered sons of Abraham. That's an urgency. We want to love people by sharing the truth with them. So I think what Paul is saying here, just to go back point by point, was first is that we were justified. We are justified by faith just like Abraham was. We are his true sons and daughters through faith. We believe the same gospel that Abraham believed, and we are heirs to his covenant blessings. This is what it says in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And this is the best news in all the world. God has had a plan from the beginning, and it has unfolded through the scriptures. And we have been saved by faith. And there's not a better thing we could share with the world than to tell them that it's not through any works. You're not going to earn your way into heaven through any works. It's not through blood or through some being descendant of a certain person. It comes down to grace of God and to receiving that grace through faith. This is the gospel. We want to stand firm on it. We want to believe it. And we want to really search it out and know it so that we don't get led astray like the Galatians were being led astray. The truth will set us free. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We pray, God, you would help us to understand it clearly and to be careful, Lord, to think hard on difficult issues and to ask tough questions and to be willing to wrestle through scriptures and try to see, is the Bible telling us one thing or is the Bible telling us another? We pray you would make it very clear to us and that we might stand on your truth and share that truth with others. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Let me pronounce this blessing upon you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.